all kinds of technology changes, but people's thoughts don't change a lot. A lot of the thoughts and objections to truth in Bible times are the same as now. Paul has, in Romans 1 through 5, taught salvation is by faith alone without works. Then, as we get to chapter 6, he's going to deal with objectors, critics. And that would be the same as now, because they're going to say, you can't teach salvation is by faith alone. You have to teach us by works, because if you don't, people won't behave. You have to tell them to be afraid that they have to work hard and be morally better, or they're going to go to eternal punishment. You have to do that, or they will choose sin. Well, some religious people think that way now. And that will be Paul's objectors, his critics. As we come to Romans 6, we will just look at that objection in verse 1, and then one sentence of his answer in verse 2. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Paul, are you saying that we're saved by faith alone and without any works? Well, if you say that, sin is going to go up. If you tell people that they can be forgiven, they're going to run wild before they ever trust in Jesus as Savior. So Romans 1 through 5, salvation is by grace without any works at all. Now, religious objectors in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul, you can't say that. You can't tell people they can have security by faith alone. If they do, they'll run wild. And his answer is, may it never be. Paul's answer in verse 2. I hope to add more to the idea of motivation to do what is right, but the motivation to do what is right is never in the Bible, if I don't do what is right, then I'm going to go to Hades forever. That's not the motivation to do what is right. The motivation to do what is right is coming. Go ahead and say it will be unity with God and closeness with God and loving God. That's the motivation to do what is right. Grace theology actually produces gratitude and produces a motivation to do what is right. But in the Bible, the motivation to do what is right is never working harder to get God to love you. It's never that if I don't do what is right, I will not have earned salvation. So shall we keep going in sin so that we can be saved by grace? May it never be. In the following verses, Paul will say this, kind of indirectly, that not only is salvation never by works, before we trust in Jesus as Savior, we can't be very good. Some unbelievers can be better than unbelievers, but before faith in Jesus as Savior, no one can be very good. All are under the power of sin. Paul's way of saying that will be they are enslaved to sin. Fortunately, mass slavery is passé. We get worried about some types of enslavement with crossing over the border and that sort of thing and trafficking. So maybe it's not totally done, but not as bad as it was. But the Bible readers would understand slavery to sin. We're in the 21st century. Slavery might still communicate, but I'll try another one. Addiction. Before we trusted in Jesus as Savior, before anyone trusts Jesus as Savior, that person is addicted to their sin. There would be limits to how good that person can be. Some might be better than others, but compared to God's perfection, all fall short. the ability to break the power over sin is not held by an unbeliever. His words, they are enslaved to sin. When we trust in Jesus as Savior, we are not enslaved to sin. We still can do it, but we're not enslaved to it. They can only go so far, or a person who does not trust in Christ as Savior can only go so far. So Paul is going to say salvation by works is unscriptural, but salvation by works is not really even possible. There are limits to how much they can break free from the addiction of sin. Enslaved, addicted. Fortunately, we don't have slavery. We'll just try to call it addicted. Believers are going to have the ability to be free from sin. We're going to have the ability to make the choice. In the following sentences, unsaved people don't really have that choice to be free from sin. Let's go ahead and read that in verses 2 and following. Again, may it never be. We're not teaching salvation without works so that people can sin more. May it never be. How shall we that died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We shared in the benefits of his death. More on that coming. Let's begin with the phrase, died to sin. Here's where we have to get a Bible's definition of death, and not the common definition of death. The common definition of death would be no longer exist. Well, that's not the Bible's definition of death, no longer exist. The Bible's definition of death is separation. When a person dies, their soul separates from their body, and a person separates from us. Death is separation. No one ceases to exist, not believer or unbeliever. That is never the Bible's definition of death. It's separation. And so even an unsaved person that separates from us, they're separate from God, they still exist. Unfortunately, in a bad place, but they still exist. So death cannot be defined as the end of existence. Looking at Romans 6, when he says we're dead to sin, it doesn't mean sin no longer exists. That's not what it means. It's just we use the Bible's definition of death, and it will not be hard. We who are believers are separated from the power of sin. It still exists. We can still sin, but we're separated from the power of sin. That's what death means. Quite a few phrases, dead to sin, verse 2, verse 11, having died with Christ, that will be verse 4, that will be verse 8. We cannot use the wrong definition that it no longer exists. Sin still exists, but believers are dead to sin in the sense of separating from its power. Are we able to sin? Well, almost use James 3:2 for our scripture reading. We all stumble in many ways. Or 1 John 1:8 or 1:10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So dead to sin as a believer doesn't mean sin no longer exists, but it does mean separation. Now, just like slavery relates more to them than us, and we would say, we might say unplugged. We believers are separate from sin. That's the definition of death, but we might say unplugged. I almost brought a lamp up here. The problem is the plug is down under my feet. It would be kind of odd, but we might unplug the lamp. Does the lamp still exist? Yeah. We can choose to plug it back in again, but so to be separate from sin means the power has been broken, and then believers make a choice. Do I turn it back on again, or I don't turn it back on again? Do I turn it back? Do I turn the switch? Do I not turn the switch? So when he says we are dead to sin, it doesn't mean sin no longer exists, but it means the power of sin has been unplugged. The power of sin has been separated. We believers are able to sin and do quite a bit of it, but we're able to resist it too. We are not enslaved to it. It doesn't have 100% inevitable power over us. So maybe that's a newer illustration. To say dead to sin means separate from its power, or we could say unplugged from its power. We are separated from sin's penalty. That's chapters 1 through 5. We are separated from sin's inevitable power. Can we go back to it? Oh, yeah. We can go back to it. He's going to give you a choice here as we read on. We can go back to it, but it doesn't have to have inevitable total control. Now, we're getting a little bit away from salvation by faith alone. We're getting over into Christian living. But not only is salvation by faith alone without works, unsaved people, or shall we say before we believed, we couldn't work that well. I mean, we couldn't earn salvation by works. Unsaved people, or before we believed in Jesus, we were under the dominion, good Bible word, we were under the power, we were under the control of sin. There were great limits as to what we could do to get away from enslavement to sin. So salvation by works is unbiblical. It is also quite impossible. An unbeliever in Jesus is controlled by sin, tied to sin, enslaved to sin. Can some be better than others? Yes. Can they be better some years than other years? Yes. Can they be totally free of it? Nope. So we're getting over in here to Christian living in this part of Romans. He just talked about salvation, but in the way of the objectors, they're tied together, and Paul is saying nobody could behave well enough to earn salvation. Not only is it false theology, it's not even possible. I think some unsaved people know this, but it's not even possible. So we do have to tell them, sin, we're born in sin, and sin separates us from God, and we do need Jesus as Savior. We can't overcome it. We can't be saved by works, let alone we aren't. We can't do it. I think a lot of them know it. I talked with a guy in Grand Rapids one time. If I did trust in Jesus as Savior, would he make me give up? And he started his list of sins. This, that. Yes, I'm not trusting him then. I can't make any promise that I'm not going to do these things. Well, we just trust in Jesus the Savior, and then the power comes. Not before. There isn't any power to overcome it. There isn't any way to be really holy until a person first trusts in Jesus the Savior. Now, we need to read verse 4 and talk a little bit about baptism. Although secondary to Paul's argument is baptism, he's mainly saying you share in his death, you share in his life. So baptism is, I have to explain it, but it's kind of secondary here. It's saying when you trust in Jesus the Savior, you shared in his death, you share in his life. That's the main point. But verse 4 about baptism. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. His stress is going to be a new life. That's his stress. We almost have to talk a little bit about baptism as we work in here, Romans 6. There is spiritual baptism in the Bible. There is water baptism. Spiritual baptism means when we believe in Jesus as Savior, we're kind of plunged inside the Holy Spirit. Kind of look at it like Holy Spirit is all around the believer. He's in, but he's all around. Baptized into the Holy Spirit means he's all around. And since we're all believers, he's all around. All believers in the whole world, he's all around. Baptism, spiritual baptism, is a Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in, with, or by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So as God views all believers, we're inside the Holy Spirit. That's spirit baptism. That's what actually makes a person eligible for water baptism. The person has trusted in Jesus as Savior. They've been united with Christ. They share in the benefits of his death and new life. And therefore, the water baptism symbolizes cleansing, obviously, but also being inside of God. He's all around. Oneness, unity. Which one is he talking about here? I think probably spirit baptism, but if a person wanted to say water baptism, well, that's based upon being a believer in Jesus anyway. It ends up being the same. Paul's main point is you share in his death. When we trust in him as Savior, we share in his life. Believers can walk in a new life. Unbelievers can't. Not only is the unbeliever can't be saved by good works, the unbeliever can't do a great deal of good works. They don't have a new life within. They're still controlled by sin, or slavery is his word picture, we will say, still addicted. Still addicted to sin. So let's look at verses 5 through 7 about the new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin, no longer slaves to sin. First five chapters is believers have been saved from the penalty of sin. And now, beginning chapter 6, believers can be saved from the power of sin. Be saved from the presence of sin as future at the rapture. But we've already been saved from the penalty of sin, no condemnation. We can be saved from the power of sin. To say we're dead to sin, again, it doesn't mean sin no longer exists, but it means we've been separated from its inevitable power. We share in a new life. Let's go back to, we'll stress Paul's motivation to do what is right, but let me begin with a false theology of a motivation to do what is right. The false motivation is you have to tell them if they don't behave, they're not going to heaven. Paul, you're wrong. You have to tell them that the motivation to do good would be to earn salvation. Or the motivation to do good would be by doing good, you won't go to eternal punishment. Well, an unbeliever might fear eternal punishment, but the way of avoiding it is by trusting in Jesus. Never in the Bible is that we can reduce your fear of eternal punishment if you just work harder. The motivation to work harder is never to earn salvation. Positively, the motivation to work harder is union with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what has been talked about here. Sharing life with him. I think the ways of the Bible teaching it all end up being about the same, but if we go in the Old Testament, the motivation to work harder is to be in the presence of the Holy God. You like Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and God gives forgiveness. And Isaiah wants to be close to God and wants to be in his presence. And who shall I send? Here am I, send me. So the motivation to do what is right and even to work is to be in the presence of the Holy God and to please God. that exact wording is not here, but it really is the same thing, is to be in the presence and be one with the sinless Jesus. The word holy is in Isaiah 6. It's not here in Romans 6, but that Jesus is sinless, that's here. And the motivation to do what is right is to be close to a sinless Son of God. So what motivates the person to do what is right? The false theology would say you'll be motivated if you fear God and you're going to go to eternal hell if you don't behave. Paul, you have to get them motivated. You have to give this theology that they're saved by works to get them motivated. Well, it's false scriptural theology and it doesn't even work. But the proper motivation to do what is right is I want to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. In position, all believers are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in practice, we should live that way. His way of saying it is to walk that way. The motivation of wanting to be close and wanting to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that will give motivation to do what is right. Never a motivation, do what is right or else. Telling unsaved people you have to do what is right, you have to do all these commandments, or you won't be good enough by your works to earn eternal life. We are one, in Romans 6, we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ, and motivation to be close with Him and to kind of share in His life, that is the motivation to do what is right. Colossians 3, 1, set your affections above, not on the things of this earth. We'll talk about Christ who is at the right hand of God. Galatians 2, 20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then it says, Christ lives in me. So the motivation to do what is right is wanting to be near and in the presence of the Holy God. The motivation to do what is right is wanting to practice the oneness of being like the Lord Jesus Christ, being in His presence, being one with Him. I think we could say it another way, and they'll all work. The number one commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The motivation to do good in the Bible is never do good or else. Never. It's never do good or else you will go to eternal punishment. Maybe do good or God the Father might spank you. That part of doing good, or you might get spanked by the Father, that's in the Bible. But never work hard, work hard, work hard, and if you don't work hard, then you will go to eternal punishment because we're saved by works. That's not the motivation. The motivation in the Bible, and I think even though the phraseology is a little bit different, I want to be in the presence of the Holy God, Isaiah. I want to practice the presence of oneness with Christ. That's Romans. Or loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Deuteronomy 6, Jesus says, is the greatest commandment. So oneness with Christ and wanting to be close to Him, that is the motivation. It does apply to churches. We talk to individuals, but in my opinion, sometimes churches are run like a corporation, institutional development, and work, 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 work. You do this, do this, do this, do this. I think one step lower, love God first, worship. The work will take care of itself. Wanting to be in the presence of the Holy God. Wanting to practice the presence of Christ and sharing His life. Work will take care of itself. So I've always been this way. I don't have a do list. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and bug you and bug you and bug you and bug. Love God, and then everything will work its way out. We'll have enough work. Worship God first, then we'll have enough workers. It'll work out. The motivation is wanting to be one with God. The motivation for work is never to earn salvation. That's what religion is. You can't have salvation without works and religion. You have to have it by works, because the thinking is people won't behave. They'll behave if they have gratitude for salvation by faith alone. And then the work will take care of itself. Verses 11 through 13 continue. I will stress the choice, though, is in verse 13. Even so, consider yourselves to be separated. Death means separated from the power of sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you would obey its lusts. You have a choice now. I say people don't. You have a choice. Verse 13, here's the choice. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But, the other choice, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Consider means choice. Unsaved people don't have a choice. They might be a little bit better than others. They may be a little better sometimes than other times, but they don't really have a choice to be like Christ. Before we trust in Jesus as Savior, if anybody thought they could be good enough to be saved, they can't be. Can't do it. But we do have a choice, and consider means there is a choice. We are separated from sin's power, and now the choice is we plug it in again or we try to keep it separate. Death is not the end of existence. Sin still exists, but death is separation. Do we keep plugging ourselves back into sin? The author is the relationship of the king. The word king is not used in English, but reign here is the same Greek word as king. So sin is no longer our king, so don't act like it. It no longer has any right to tell us what to do, so the point is make a choice. It doesn't have any right to tell us what to do. You'll probably hear it again next time, but the picture of slavery would be like someone who is free but stays on that plantation because they choose it. Free to get away, separated, free to go, but stays working for an old master who is no longer the master. They're not, Paul's language, they're not the king anymore. Or use the slavery illustration, they're not the master anymore. So we could separate, we could keep unplugged, we can choose to go back. It doesn't make much sense, but the choice here, don't let sin reign, it's no longer the master. We better add verse 14, because that's a good place to stop. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And we'll resist the big long talk that we're not under the law of Moses anymore, but you see it right there. Sin shall not be master over you is a correct translation. The actual word is Lord. I think they probably did correct doing master. Sin isn't God anymore. Sin isn't the Lord anymore. Sin doesn't control anymore. Before salvation, who's the real God? Sin. Basically addicted. Might be able to do better sometimes than others, but basically it's God. Basically it's addicted. People are not saved by works. They can't be saved by works. They can't be anywhere near close to the holiness of God. And we have power to try. We have power to get better. We choose to use it or not use it. Being dead to sin means being separated from its control. Sin still exists, but it's turned off. We can turn it back on. Turn off. Power to turn it off. Power to turn it back on. We kind of decide. The decision here is in the closing verses. It's not the master anymore. It's not the Lord anymore. We don't worship anymore. Do you present yourselves back to it? There's no longer the master. You present yourselves to God, and there is the power to do what is right. That will continue next time, but again, people are not saved by works. Unsaved people can't work fully. They really can't be holy. So Paul's argument is we're not saved by works. We couldn't be saved by works. Will the choir please come?